2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 10. Hear now God's word. This is the third time I am coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. I warned those who sinned before, and all the others, and I warn them now while absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them. Since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me, he is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test. But we pray to God that you may not do wrong. Not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. For this reason, I write these things while I am away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. Won't you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it is living and active. We ask today that you would equip and build up your church as we come to your truth here in 2 Corinthians 13. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd first like to welcome any visitors we have who might have come from across the street. You found your way into our sanctuary building for our evening service. You might have come for the barbecue or for the bingo or just to see the building, but in any case, we're really glad you're here. And I'd like to acknowledge that at first glance, this is a strange text to conclude an outreach event. Believe me, I know. But in God's providence, we've been working our way through 2 Corinthians passage by passage, and long before the summer kickoff was planned, this text was on the schedule. And as I sat with it this week and weeks leading up to today, I think there are many ways it is fitting for us tonight, as always is the case with God's word. This text, in a sense, is an inside look at the church. That's my title for this message, an inside look at the church. And so maybe you came to College Church tonight to peek inside the church building. Well, you're going to get a look inside the church body. Externally, we know church buildings can be some of the most marvelous, some of the most breathtaking sights to see. And yet, internally, church bodies, at times, can be some of the most challenging and heartbreaking sights to look at. You see, the reality is that sometimes the internal behavior of the church body fails to live up to the external beauty, you could say, of the church building. An inside look at the church in Corinth tonight shows us a church that's in need of restoration. In need of restoration. And I'm not talking externally, but internally. This is not the building that needs to be restored. We just had a lot of restoration work done here. It's the internal body that needs to be restored, the people. And we know it's not just the church in Corinth, but every church, even our church, that at some point is in need of restoration. This, you could say, is the real inside look at the church. And so the question we must ask is, how does a church like this become restored? And the answer is what we'll be driving at tonight. Here's the answer. A restored church is a repentant church. A restored church is a repentant church. And so Paul is inviting us to see an inside look at the church in Corinth tonight. And his tour of this church body, you could say, has three stops. And they're ultimately going to conclude a restored church is a repentant church. But the three-part tour includes a warning, a test, and an aim. We do this in Hayek sometimes to keep engagement live. But say a warning with me. Warning, a test, an aim. There we go. A restored church is a repentant church. Verses 1 through 4, respect the warning. Verse 5, respond to the test. And verses 6 through 10, remember the aim. A warning, test, and aim together teaching us a restored church is a repentant church. So let's take a look at this warning. Keep your Bibles open. 2 Corinthians 13, take a look at verses 1 to 4. Paul is telling the church in Corinth that he will return for a third visit. You have to remember, this is a church that he's planted. This is a church body that he loves, he has spent much time with. But this is a church that has pained him greatly. And our first stop on the tour, you could say, is not a pretty scene. We see that this was a church that was struggling with sin. I want you to look at just some of the literary context. Chapter 12, verse 20 and 21. You see Paul's fears. He spells out these fears. Look at verse 20. I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. He goes on, verse 21, I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of their impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced. He's afraid that he's going to show up and find them unrestored, that he's going to find a church that's falling apart from within because of unrepentant sin. And so Paul, what he does here at the beginning of chapter 13 is he says he's coming back. And when he comes back, he will be ready, in a sense, to put witnesses on the witness stand. He cites Deuteronomy 18:15, the Old Testament law for Israel, that says charges must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And so he could be saying, quite literally, I will come and I will be bringing witnesses or pull out witnesses up to the stands. He could be referring to this principle in Deuteronomy 18 in a figurative sense. Maybe he's referring to his visits, multiple visits, or his multiple warnings as witnesses. In any case, this is what he's saying to the church. When I come, I will be ready to put you on trial. Paul is ready to become the prosecutor. And he goes on in verse 2 saying, I warned you multiple times. So things better be right when I come back. It almost sounds like a parent who's downstairs and who's been calling up to their child and they don't hear movement upstairs and they say, I've told you multiple times that room better be in order by the time I get up there. Better be in good shape. Respect the warning. Did you see it there in verse 2? Read verse 2 with me. I warned those who sinned before and all the others, and I warn them now while absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them. Friends, see this. The purity of the church mattered to Paul. The purity of the church matters. It mattered so much that he was willing to discipline the church he loves for her own good. And I was trying to think about this from an outsider perspective, in case we have those who are on the outside tonight that just came in from across the street. But I think in a bizarre way that church discipline to a non-church-going person might actually be comforting to hear about. Wouldn't we all value internal accountability to protect a certain standard of conduct? We strive for this in businesses. We strive for this in our organizations. We strive for this in our families. But notice the word of God is telling us that the purity of the church is not simply to be an external concern, but ultimately an internal concern. Respect the warning. I think it's a warning we as the church, when we come to a passage of Scripture like this in God's providence, need to heed and to respect. It's a warning I pray that those who are outside the church might see and witness at College Church and respect. The Bible demands that we take our purity seriously. And so while we may not be perfect, we must be repentant. Repentance of sin. Well, what does it mean to be repentant? I had a friend who once shared this illustration with me, and I found it very helpful. I've tweaked it a little bit for myself. I want you to imagine you're in Chicago, and you're getting on the Red Line train, and you're headed to your favorite baseball team, to their stadium, which, since I'm preaching, it will be the Chicago White Sox. When you preach, you can say, what's the other team? The Cubs, that's right, okay. But you're headed, let's just say, to your favorite baseball team. It can work either way. And it's like you're getting on the Red Line and you realize that you're headed in the wrong direction. And your heart sinks. You're going north and you should be going south. And you can feel remorseful. And you can be sad that you're going in the wrong direction and you're watching these buildings fly past you. But true repentance requires not just feeling remorseful, but action. True repentance is not just feeling bad about the direction you're headed, but getting off the train, turning around, and going in a new direction. The words of Jesus when he came, his ministry, repent. Is there anybody here that might need to repent tonight? Is there anybody here that might need to turn around tonight and be corrected as we come to this word? Paul is warning the church so that they will turn around. The direction they're headed leads to disaster, but a restored church is a repentant church. So respect the warning. Paul parallels his ministry with the ministry of Jesus. Maybe you saw that in verses 3 and 4. Yes, Paul may look weak according to the Corinthian standards and these false super apostles who are in their midst, but there is true power in Paul's dealings with them. And in the same way, he says Christ and Jesus might have looked weak on the cross, but there was actually true power that was being displayed. And so what Paul is doing is he's emphasizing his union with Jesus in the second half of verse 4. Look at it with me. And he's warning them that when he comes, he will act powerfully against unrepentant sinners. He says, "For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God." He is ready to act powerfully upon his return against any unrepentant sinners. The purity of the church matters. Paul will come ready to prosecute. Respect the warning. That's our first stop, the tour of the church in Corinth, an inside look at the church. It's almost as if we're given the password to read the church emails from Paul to Corinth. And he moves on from a warning in verses 1 through 4 to a test in verse 5. Paul passes out a test and he says, respond to the test. Read it with me in verse 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you fail to meet the test? Paul's telling the church to take a spiritual audit. Remember that in verse 2, there were some that have been asking Paul to prove himself, but now Paul flips it on them, and he says, you actually need to prove yourself. He says, you need to test that you're in the faith. You need to examine yourself. What a bold challenge to the church. And the Bible says that a tree is known by the fruit that it produces. And so if you're a Christian here tonight, there should be fruit or evidence springing forth, adorning your life. But Jesus says in Matthew 7, these words, that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. On that day, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Frightening words. But it's who's it for? It's for those who proclaim one thing with their words and another thing with their lawless works. What am I arguing? A restored church is a repentant church. That means responding to the test, being careful to examine our own lives, responding to the test. You see, repentance is evidence of faith. Ongoing repentance is evidence of turning from sin. It's evidence of an active and saving faith. And again, I want to speak to those who might not be Christians tonight who are joining us. We're really glad you're here. May I lovingly challenge you. I concede that you may be here having experienced some harm at the hands of people who call themselves Christians. I tell you, that's the case for many of us in this room. But let me say this, it's not fair to judge something based on its abuse. If I told you I was in the NBA, the National Basketball Association, and you watched me play basketball for about 2 minutes in the Commons gym down there, 99% of you would not believe me. My daughter might. That's the hope. No, your opinion of the NBA wouldn't change, right? You would identify me as a liar. The Bible tells us that there will be some that say that they are Christians, but the product of fruit in their lives won't match the profession of their faith. And so here's my challenge. Don't miss what's real just because you found what's fake. Don't empower the one who is not a genuine follower of Jesus to stop you from seeing the Christ as he is. Don't allow someone's unrepentant life to stop you from finding repentance and life in Christ. Now again, this doesn't mean that Christians are perfect people, but they should be a repentant people. A restored church is a repentant church. Ongoing repentance when sin is present is the hallmark of Christian living in the church. And so, church, can we respond to this test? Can we examine ourselves? We have an event trying to reach out to the community. Examine our own faith. What are we putting before them? What witness are they seeing? that we might not put any unnecessary stumbling blocks of sin in the way of any who might be exploring Jesus. Respect the warning. Respond to the test. But what is Paul's intention for this warning, for this test? And that leads us to our third stop. It's an aim. Remember the aim. This is verses 6 to 10. If you glance through these verses, you'd see there's words such as Paul's hopes or Paul's prayers. But I want you to look all the way down at verse 10 with me to see his aim is summarized for why he's writing. He says, "For this reason, I write these things while I am away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down." Paul's aim is for the building up of the church. That's what he wants. His intentions, even in warning them of discipline and provoking them to test themselves, is for their own good. Paul wants what's best for the Corinthians. And for us Christians, it's a reminder that godly authority is ultimately for the building up of the body of Christ. The intent is not to tear down, but to nourish and to support and to build up. Paul hopes in verse 6, take a look, that as they examine themselves and, Lord willing, see that they are in the faith, that they might recognize Christ is actually in him. He's the one who preached the gospel to them. And while he wants them to recognize that he's on the same team as them, he is ultimately praying, look at verse 7, but we pray that they would do what is right. He wants their obedience. And while he can only minister to them in a way constrained by the truth, in verse 8, ultimately, he said he is praying for their restoration there. In verse 9. That is his aim. He wants the church to be restored. His desire is not to have to be severe, but for them to respond to his warning and his test and to repent of their sin. A restored church is a repentant church, a church that's been built back up. Remember the aim. Again, maybe a strange text to follow a summer kickoff outreach event, but it gives us an inside look at the church, and it's not as pretty as some might think it would be. Even in the church, Christians fall short of their standards. And I imagine for the Corinthians, knowing Paul's return was imminent would motivate some to respond. He's coming back. I am going to be found ready for when he comes. Maybe you're sitting there wondering, why in the world should I care about this Apostle Paul writing to this church long, long ago, telling them of his impending return? And I would say it's not the Corinthians who are the only ones waiting on an imminent return. And so, friends, a warning is gracious if it is true. And to withhold a warning is unloving to those who are in need. Jesus is coming back soon. And he will not spare those who have not repented of their sin and trusted in his sacrifice for their right standing before God. And so all will be held accountable. You and I will have to stand and give an account for what we've done. And friend, you cannot outmaneuver God's righteous wrath. I like how one put it long ago. He said, "Young man, your arms are too short to box with God. I think sometimes we think we can box with God. The truth is that none of us merit mercy from God's righteous punishment of evil. We've all sinned. We all fall short. We are all in need of a Savior. But know this, you can be ready for the second coming of Jesus by trusting in what he did in his first coming. He came appointed by God the Father, sent in love for sinners. And his life, his death, his resurrection has accomplished salvation and eternal life with God for any who would respond to the applying work of the Holy Spirit and repent of their sin. The Father appoints it. The Son accomplishes it. The Spirit applies it. It is only then in this way that any of us can stand forgiven and justified before God. Jesus is coming back. There is an imminent return. And God's aim in sending his Son is your restoration. It's for your building up. It's for your own good to hear the warning and to respond to the Holy Spirit. And maybe you ask, well, why hasn't he returned yet? Why has he taken so long, thousands of years? Where is Jesus? If he was really going to return, why wasn't he back already? Maybe it's because God wanted to give you a chance to repent, to respond. Paul says in Romans 2:4, do you presume on the riches of his kindness, God's kindness, and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Elsewhere in the scriptures, it says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. To those who don't know Christ, children, anyone that came in this room from across the street, you've been in the church for a long time and you don't know Christ, you need to reach repentance while there's still time. To those who are in Christ, you need to reach repentance when you fall into sin. And as a church, we need to, as part of our witness, commit to an ongoing life of repentance when we fall into sin. An inside look at the church is full of those who find restoration through repentance. A restored church is not a magnificent, beautiful building. It's not the numbers of people that go to some programming. A restored church is a repentant church, no matter the size, no matter the budget, no matter the grandeur of the building. A restored church is a repentant church. We at College Church have been grieving this week, grieving loss in our congregation on multiple levels. Tragic loss. And I think personally, maybe for you as well, this week has reminded me just how quick this life is. And eternity is at stake. Reach repentance. Children, reach repentance. Parents, reach repentance. A restored church is a repentant church. We need to respect the warning. We can respond to the test We need to remember the aim. It's for the building up of the church. Restored church is a repentant church. Let's pray together. Dear God, I thank you for your word. Thank you that it's always relevant. Thank you for the ways that it corrects us, instructs us, leads us in paths of righteousness. Lord, I pray that this church would be a repentant church, that we would not allow unrepentant sin to exist. Lord, I pray for the children here, hearing the sound of my voice, that they would reach repentance. I pray for all in our midst, in our church family, that they would reach repentance. Oh God, would you glorify yourself and enable us to be obedient to you as we await the imminent return of your Son. We thank you for this warning, this test, this aim and reminder that it is all for the building up of the body of Christ as we await his return. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.